It is hard for me to believe, but after months of planning, anticipation, at least on my part, we are quickly coming now to the end of our study on respectable sins. I picked up this book and started reading this and planning this series well back when I took the kids to camp this last summer. And now, after having planned for this and having gone through it, it's hard to believe that we are coming to the end of our study. Tonight, we're going to begin to look at the final group of sins that we tolerate. Tonight, we want to take up the discussion of worldliness. The discussion of worldliness. Next week, we will take the time, if we get through everything tonight, I'm not really sure if I'm going to actually make it through everything that I have planned for tonight. If we do, then next week we will give a simple recap of what we have studied to this point and kind of bring a conclusion to our study. But I trust that you have taken the time, that you have enjoyed our study together. I trust that you have taken the time to use the resource, the book, and take the advantage of that. And I trust that you'll take time to even review those things and allow them to be a blessing. This is not a study that simply concludes when we finish the study. The thoughts that will come from this study are ones that we're going to have to look at again in our own lives and begin to put some of these things into practice. I'm going to ask if you would, if you bow with me please in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get underway for our study tonight. Father, we do ask and pray your blessing tonight as we come to this study on the topic of worldliness. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in these things. And Lord, we'll thank you for the help that you can give. Teach us from your word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. To mention the sin of worldliness tonight will probably conjure up in your minds maybe different thoughts than someone else if I would mention that same word. There are many ways that we can define this term. Most often, though, this term is defined by our prohibitions more than by biblical principle. Most often, when we talk about the concept of worldliness, our mind conjures up a list of prohibitions, and therefore, if we do the following things, we're godly, but if we break this list of prohibitions, we're worldly. That's typically how most of us kind of come up with our definition for worldliness. But the reality is, I think the Bible gives us a better way, and we see that example in many places. Tonight, I want to try to change from that fatal direction. Our family had the privilege for 6 years to minister outside of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where the Amish community is well known. To the Amish, the concept of worldliness revolves around the thoughts of prohibitions to modern living, conveniences. So it's wrong to have an automobile. It's wrong to use electricity. It's wrong to have a phone. You can't have those things within your home. So they get rid of the modern conveniences of life because that to them is a sign of worldliness. You can't own any of those things. Now, my family knows that the reality is that they know how to use all of those things. They just don't have them in their own homes. They don't mind setting up email accounts and just going to their friends' computers and using their computers to check their email, but the reality is it can never be in their home. They define worldliness by removing themselves from the modern conveniences of life. In the last home that we lived before moving here, we're probably about 2 miles away from a park where some of the local Amish would gather for fellowship. And I can remember sitting in our living room listening to the horse-drawn buggies as they would come by. And you would hear the clippity-clop of the buggies and the horses as they were drawing them by. And we'd be able to see them very closely. They define worldliness in their way. We would consider their definition of worldliness to be somewhat strange. Well, I mean, what's wrong with having an automobile? What's wrong with having a phone? Why would we not have electricity? That just seems to be so strange and foolish. Yet others today would probably consider our views of worldliness to be outdated as well. I remember a day within fundamentalism that events like movie going and proms were taboo. That was considered worldly if you did those things, and to avoid that meant that you were godly. Yet today there are different considerations of that within our world today, and some now consider that to be acceptable. In days gone by, for a man to come to a service, even a Wednesday night service, and not wear a jacket and tie was a sign that he was worldly and not godly. Bob's okay tonight. The rest of you are heathens. Oh, Tim's okay and Wayne's okay tonight. They have jacket and ties on tonight. Everyone else will be considered worldly because they don't have the jacket and the tie. That's sometimes the way we have defined whether or not a person is worldly or whether or not a person is godly. The question is, how do we define worldliness? Well, you and I define that concept merely by our prohibitions. Or is there a better way to define this term? I think as you and I will see tonight, worldliness is much broader than our list of prohibitions. And I think you'll see with me tonight, it's also much deeper than most of us want to admit. The concept of worldliness is far broader than just a simple list of prohibitions. And it runs a whole lot deeper than any of us probably want to admit, even in our own heart tonight. But it is a sin that we tolerate. It is a sin that we have learned to justify. It is a sin that we are saying, I'm not willing to confront. But again, I want to turn from such a fatal direction tonight and look to the Word of God for the help that we need. So we're going to begin tonight by looking at the scriptural explanation of the term worldliness. And to help us properly understand the concept of worldliness, there are a few passages of scripture that I think we need to consider. I want you to begin with me tonight in 1 John chapter 2 tonight. 1 John chapter 2. We know the passage well. At least most of us do. You may have it committed to memory. Let me remind you what it says. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16. The Apostle John writes and says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. John will go on and say that the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father, or will of God, abideth forever. John's statement is rather straightforward. In fact, the Apostle John simply says, don't love the world, nor the things of this world. For if we love the world, we do not love the Father. And so John gives to us some thoughts concerning this concept of worldliness. He writes to us and he exhorts us to avoid loving the world and the things of it. There is a danger for every believer. If we allow ourselves to love this world and the things of this world, there is the danger for the believer to be drawn away from the Lord. When we allow our affections to be set on the things of this world and on the world itself. So the aged apostle warns us specifically of three things. He says you can be drawn away if you set your affections on this world. If you set your affections on the things of this world, the devil has three means by which he will draw your heart away from God. What are they? We know them rather simply. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John says those things are used of the devil to be able to draw us away from the Lord. And we are drawn away by the lust of our flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of our life when we set our affection on this world and the things of it. Satan seeks to tempt us in our flesh with the things of the world. He also seeks to lure us away by our eyes. The lust of the eyes. I want you to consider something with me. As a society today, we are perhaps the most visual of societies in history. We are an extremely visual society. In fact, advertisers have come up with a term. It is the term that they use to refer to every pop-up that comes up on your screen. You know, those little ads that pop up, and you should buy this. And so you turn on Facebook to check with your friends, and there's all these ads over here to the side. You know what that's called? Eye candy. Advertisement's term. Why? Because they understand they can get your attention through the eye gate. And so when you go onto the internet, there's a pop-up. They want you to buy. You turn on the TV and there are ads that are designed. Millions of dollars are spent for advertisement to get your attention, to draw your eye. We are a visual society. And the devil uses the lust of the eyes to draw us from the things of God. But he also uses the pride of life. He makes you and I believe that there are things in this world we just can't live without. In fact, for me to live without them would be unfair, would be unjust, would be unkind of God to make me live without these things, the pride of our life. We are drawn away by the things of this world, by a love of the world. But the Bible makes it very plain that our affections are not supposed to be set on the things of this world. I want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Again, we're trying to get a biblical understanding of what this concept of worldliness is. In Colossians chapter 3, we read in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Paul's command is clear. We are not to love the things of the world. If we have been risen with Christ, if we are saved, we are not to set our affections on the things of earth. Our affection, our love must be set on God, on the things of heaven. Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Matthew chapter 6, verse 18 through 24. The Lord Jesus Christ, in that passage that we know well, makes it very plain that our desire is to be for heavenly things. It is not to be set on earthly things. We are to be laying up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. We're not supposed to be laying up treasures here on earth. Those things are temporal. They only last for a moment. They will vanish away. And the Lord Jesus said, we are not to be laying after or laying up for ourselves treasures on this earth. Our focus ought to be heavenly, not temporal. We're reminded, again, that our treasure is in heaven. It's not on the earth. And the Lord Jesus reminds us we cannot have both. He says in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Folks, you cannot have both. This is not an either-or situation. I'm sorry, it's an either-or situation. It's not a both-and. I don't get to have my cake and eat it too. I don't get to say I love God, but I also love the world, and I get to live with both of those things. We are to either lay up treasure in heaven or lay up treasures on earth. You cannot, it is impossible to serve both at the same time. And by the way, you are serving one or the other. Understand that from the passage. You are either being worldly or you are being godly. You are either living for the things of this life, that which is temporal, or you are living for that which is eternal. You can't have both. Jesus made it very clear. Where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. And again, Paul said to us, don't set your affection on the things of this earth. Set them above. That's where our heart must be. The Apostle John, towards the end of the first century, said, don't love the world, nor the things of it. For those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. It's a strong statement, folks, but it's true. We are to love the things of God. One final passage, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. It's in the mix of a context, speaking about, really, marriage. But Paul writes and says, and they that use this world, as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Paul is given a warning here in this passage, that even though there are the things of this world that are legitimate, we need to be careful. There are legitimate purposes and uses for the things of this world, but we better handle them with care. Folks, there is a legitimate use for an automobile. It got you here tonight. No one came in on their horse and buggy. And I'm sure you're glad for that, and so am I. Okay? There is a legitimate use for a home. There are legitimate uses for possessions and things like computers or tablets and other things that exist in our world today. There are legitimate uses, but we better be careful not to abuse them. And we better be careful how we handle the things of this life. In all things, Christ must remain the priority of your life and mine. Folks, here's a concept that we need to lay hold of. The things of this world are only tools. They're not treasures. The things of this world are only tools. They're not treasures. They can never be the desire of our heart. If we want to live a godly life and not be known as one who is worldly, then we have to follow the admonition of the Scripture. And that is, don't love this world, nor the things of it. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Set your affections on the things above. It's okay to use the things of this world. It's a tool. It's not a treasure. Christ ought to be the treasure of your life. So as we seek to define godliness, we find that there's a twofold definition for us to consider. There's a primary definition that I want you to see with me, and there's a secondary definition. The primary definition simply says this, that worldliness is being attached to, engrossed in, or preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. That's how Bridges defined the concept of worldliness. In its primary form, it means to be attached to be engrossed in, to be preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. Again, our heart is to be set on the things of God, not on the things of this world. It is not that all things in this world are in and of themselves sinful, but what matters is our attitude towards them. It's not that an automobile is sinful, it's your attitude towards that automobile that makes the difference as to whether or not you're worldly or not. It's not that owning a home is sinful in and of itself. It's not that clothes are sinful in and of themselves. It's your attitude towards them. Am I engrossed in them? Am I preoccupied with those things? Is that what controls my thinking? That's the concept of worldliness, primarily. Folks, that's why I said at the outset, this sin goes a little deeper than most of us want to admit. Because we can probably find something in this world that we're preoccupied with. We're engrossed in it. It's not a tool, it's a treasure. And that's hard for us to sometimes admit. Sometimes we have to face the reality that we have allowed certain things to cause us to be worldly. They've taken our focus off of God. Again, most of us would simply prefer that our definition for worldliness be a list of prohibitions that fit our particular likes and dislikes. That way, it makes it pretty simple for us to judge whether or not we're being worldly or godly. If I go there, I'm worldly. So if I don't go there, it means I'm godly. I'm okay. If I dress like this, I'm worldly. But if I dress like that, I'm godly. We would prefer that. That makes life a whole lot simpler. Here's my list. I just have to obey the list and I'll be okay. There's a problem, though. We talked about it Sunday. God doesn't care about your list. He cares about your heart. And by the way, you don't get to say, I do everything right on Sunday, therefore I'm godly, and then live like the world the rest of the week. And that's where the vast majority of Christians want to live. Because I got my list of prohibitions, and I hold to them. But God says, what about the heart? By the way, in any of those passages, what was it that God said? Love, affections. See, it's about the heart. It's not the list of the do's and the don'ts. It was the heart. We would again prefer that. We would rather say, if I do ABC, godly. But if I do DEF, worldly. But folks, that's not the way God wants you and I to live. There's a secondary definition, though, that I want you to see, and that is this, that worldliness is also defined as accepting the values, mores, and practices of the nice but unbelieving society around us without discerning whether or not those values, mores, and practices are biblical. Listen, folks, there's a lot of people in this world that apart from the fact that they have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are just as moral as you are. Matter of fact, I've met some people that might be even a little higher in their morality than some Christians. And we sometimes look around and we look at society about us and we look at the things that they do and we accept the thoughts of society without ever judging them whether or not it's biblical. And therefore, become just like this world. Therefore, we exhibit worldliness when we go along with the culture around us, as long as that culture is not obviously sinful. So we have adopted the things of this world. Again, primarily to be attached, to be engrossed in, preoccupied with temporal things. But secondarily, it means to accept their values, their mores, and their practices, whether or not we discern whether or not those things are actually biblical or not. And some of the values of this world are flat out unbiblical. And yet we still adopt them in the way we live. Let's take the time then to start with practical application. I don't think I'm going to get all the way through this tonight. I'm going to try to give you some practical thoughts by looking at three areas or attitudes where this attitude of worldliness might rear its ugly head in your life and mine. And in these areas, sometimes they simply go undetected. And again, that's what makes this one hard. If it was just a list of do's and don'ts, it'd be real simple. But worldliness is not just a list of prohibitions that we have to keep and therefore be godly. It is an attitude of the heart. It is whether or not I am loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all of my might, or if I have elevated the world and the things of that world to higher than God. And folks, here's the reality. If I set my affection on the things of this earth, I am not setting them on God. Because I can't have both. You can't serve God and mammon. You will love the one, or you will hate the other. You won't love both. Okay? And that's what makes this so hard. Because we have to discern our heart. And our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have to be careful. Let's first of all talk about, as Brother Bridges brings up, the issue of money. The issue of money. It is one way to detect whether or not we are living a godly life or an ungodly life. I'm not going to go into all the details. I want to recap a little bit of what he mentions, and I want to make some application to us tonight. If worldliness includes being engrossed in the things of the world, accepting the world's values without considering if those values are biblical, this is probably the easiest thing for us to see where we can go astray and become worldly when it comes to money. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Money is not evil. Material things is not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's by the love of money that people are drawn away into perdition. It is by the love of money that people are ensnared and walk away from the things of God. It's not money itself, but the love of it that is the problem. We often hear a statement like this in our culture. Matter of fact, I heard it in some form, even today as I was listening to some news radio. You hear a statement that goes like this: follow the money. Our world is preoccupied with money. And so the world has the philosophy, just follow the money. Now think about that statement for a moment. Investigators can solve crime simply by following the money. Because folks are motivated by money. They'll commit crime for money. They will murder for money. Money is their love. Follow the money, solve the crime. Here's where I heard it today. Sports teams. Championship teams are broken up year after year. If you follow sports at all, you would think there was the days gone by where there were these great championship teams, and how come they don't exist today? Championship teams that win 4 and 5 championships in a row. You know why that doesn't happen today? Because as soon as one team wins a championship, one championship, and there are guys on there that are close to their contracts, everyone starts to pull at them, and the money is laid before them, and they will go where the money is. Why? Because they're going to follow the money. It's not loyalty to a team. It's not loyalty to those that you've been with. It's I follow the money. It's not even, and by the way, if you believe that sports people want to just have the championships, you can find that to be absolutely false. They are not concerned about having the championships as much as they are about the money. They want the money. Now, if you're of the world, it makes sense. There was a baseball player that left one team for another simply because one team offered him $35 million more. He followed the money, and you and I probably would do the same. But again, this concept is we love money and material things. The world for years has advanced the idea that we should pursue the dream of a better life. And by the way, the dream of a better life means a wealthier life. The idea is simply this. Get all that you can, because you only get to live once. Get all you can in this go-around, because you only get to go around once. Follow the money, right? Now, folks, let's be honest. That thought, and the thought that I just said, you only get to live once, has crept into the minds of Christians when it comes to material things. It has. I can tell you of growing up in America, hearing about the American dream. Maybe they say the same thing again, the Canadian dream. You know what it means? Have a big house, have a lot of money, and have all the toys that you want to be able to have and do anything that you want to do. That's the dream. To be honest with you, I don't know that that's much of a dream. But that's what the world says is the dream. Have a better, wealthier life. The world says things like this: travel now, see the world. You only get one shot. Let me ask you a question. Is that a biblical thought? For the Christian, is that a biblical thought? Travel now because you never get to see the world again. Biblical thought for the Christian? I'm going to prove to you it's not. Ready? As a pastor, I would love to go see Jerusalem. Really would. I would love to go see all the biblical sites. Now, I can allow that to become an absolute driving force because I want to travel. I want to see the world. I only live once, right? Here's the problem with that. If I never make it to Jerusalem in this life, I am going to make it in the next one. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, Bible tells me I'm going to at least make it there for the Battle of Armageddon. Because I'm coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ then. And then I'm going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years with Him. Now, maybe then I'll get to see this earth. I really don't know. I'll tell you this, though. If I get to travel then, it's a whole lot better place to travel in, is it not, than the world today? Because in that day, there'll be peace in the earth. I may be actually go to some of those places where the lion and the lamb might actually lay together, and I'll get to see that. I don't know. I may never. It doesn't really matter. Because the Bible also tells me there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to far surpass this one. But folks, people buy into those thought processes. I only get to live once. I got to experience life. Bigger life. Better life. Why are we doing that? Folks, the reality is we do it because we're engrossed in the things of this world. We've adopted the world's philosophies concerning money and material goods. What are we seeking after? Folks, when we're engrossed with money and material things, the Bible makes it real clear. We're living a worldly life. It's not that any of that's wrong. And if you, I'm not making any statements about those who have traveled. If you're able to travel, praise the Lord. Some of you have traveled and been a wonderful witness to other people. Praise the Lord for that. But if the focus of your life is just the physical things, it's the love of money, it's about my toys and not the tools, then there's a problem. And we're becoming worldly in our thinking. If we are preoccupied with the newest and the latest gizmos and gadgets, we've got to have the newest phone, you've got to have the latest device, then there's a problem. That doesn't mean when your contract's up, you can't get a new phone. But it shouldn't be the focus of your life. My first smartphone, you know what happened to it? It was sitting on the counter next to me in our washroom one morning. And as I moved and I hit it, and it went right into the toilet. Fried. That's life, folks. It's just a tool. It's all it is. They can be a wonderful blessing, and they can be a great burden and a chain around our neck if we're not careful. A worldly mindset says, I love money and I love the things of this world. But the Bible makes it real clear. Our love is to be centered on God. We are set our affection on things above. Our treasure is for eternal things, not temporal things. Money comes and money goes. Vacations begin and vacation ends. That new phone that you loved is replaced in 6 months by a better piece of equipment, so to speak, and they train you to believe that you can't survive without the iPhone 6 if you have the new iPhone 5. Believe me, I still got the 4 and they work fine. They come and they go. They're temporal. Where is our focus tonight? You can only serve God or mammon. You can't serve them both. Which one have you chosen tonight? Now, there's two more examples, but it's 5 after. And I don't think Master Club is going to appreciate if I go much longer, because it's probably going to take me another half hour to finish the next two. And they're kind of weighty. And I'd rather wait to next week to deal with them. So come back next week and we'll finish off on these things. Now, folks, listen. I told you at the outset, these get harder. We started with ungodliness. We're ending with worldliness. This is a tough one. It is. Because, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to touch, and it's really not me, by the way. If you want to get mad at somebody, get married Jerry Bridges. He's the one who put the thoughts in my head. Okay, we're reading his book, right? But we are touching some of the sacred cows, so to speak. These are things you just don't talk about. Folks, they need to be talked about, because we need to confront the sins that cause us to miss out on the blessings of Almighty God. Because sin separates us from Him. And worldliness and the things that we're going to discuss, even next week, may be hard, but they're worth hearing. And they're worth confronting for His honor, for His glory. And by the way, you might even be surprised if you read Hegel. I know he's going. You might be surprised how I present it. And I might just touch one of your sacred cows, and I just might offend you. But that's okay. Because, folks, when it comes down to it, it is not about my opinion. It is about God's word that matters. We build our life upon biblical principles, not personal prohibitions. And that's what we want to finish off next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time tonight. We pray that you'd bless us now as we go. Keep us safe, Lord, and bring us back together again on Sunday. For those who will be traveling this weekend, I pray that you'd watch over them and keep them. And Father, we'll rejoice in your goodness to us. We ask and pray your blessing now as we are now dismissed. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed tonight.
just find a way to get it done, do the end supply sense, and then that'll be fine with me. And you can tell me what you're doing, and she's going to be like, there's no one involved in it, and we don't have to worry about it. But she's going to record it. So you got to be good. I'm planning to make it.